Jesus always stands able, but that means you and I got to get on our knees before God and repent. Amen. We don't need Washington. We don't need any of them. You know that, and I know that. Amen. And all God's people had to do back in Jeremiah's day was repent. Amen. In Jeremiah chapter 6, just follow along with me if you will. I want to read this to you so that you can see a parallel from where we are today. In verse 1 he says, O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hasarim, for evil appeareth out of the north in great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flock shall come unto her, and shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. If you jump down to verse 8, Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, They shall throughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of fury. I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Our Father, I ask your blessing upon the reading of your word. I ask you to help me to share these thoughts, not hurriedly, but plainly. I pray, Lord, that there be no confusion. I pray, Lord, that the things that I say will be only the things that you'd have me to say. And I pray, Lord, that you'll do a work in my heart this evening. Lord, pierce and prick and prune and all of those things to my heart that I might be tender before you. For God will never lead anyone to do anything, or will never be able to appropriately challenge people to do anything that we're not doing. Help me, God, not just today, but the days to come, that I'll be one that models the life of Christ. God, you've done so much for us, and you've loved us, and you've shown mercy to us. And I pray, Lord, your blessing upon this time we spend together in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, look back to Jeremiah 1. In Jeremiah 1, in verse 17, God says to Jeremiah, Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And then if you look over to Jeremiah 20, after Jeremiah attempts to do what God has called him to do, in verse 7, Jeremiah says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I want to say to you this morning that Jeremiah was not well received. Amen. Jeremiah, in fact, was mocked. Jeremiah was persecuted and criticized and made fun of. And Jeremiah was probably threatened with bodily harm. In fact, Jeremiah was arrested and imprisoned. And Jeremiah was treated very unjustly for the cause of Christ. And yet you say, well, Christ wasn't even born. It was still for the cause of Christ. All that was done, all the prophets and the priests, the work that they did was foretelling of the coming of the Messiah that would redeem us one day. Amen. And Jeremiah stood in the gap, and he stood boldly. And I want to tell you today that as men, and I'm just going to say men because we believe that God calls men to preach, but men stand in pulpits, and they stand across this land and across the world to preach. But listen, ladies and children, young people, you stand also. You stand and you're a witness for the cause of Christ, and you're a witness of where we need to be and what we need to do. And every one of us need to bind ourselves together. Amen. And I know that we believe in the local church, the local assembly, and that is who we believe, what we believe. But we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, across church families from here to yon, we are to bind together. We are to stand firmly in this time. And right now, we're at a time when the New Testament church is silent. We have lost our power. We have lost our authority, not from God, but we've lost our power and authority in our communities. Amen. And now God's people stand and speak, and we're mocked, and we're made fun of, and we're disregarded because, well, we don't look like Jesus. Amen. And I want to tell you, the problem today is not the problem with the message. The problem is not the problem with God not working. The problem is not that the Holy Spirit is not moving. I don't even think it's the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is not putting upon the heart of young men to preach the gospel. I believe that God is still calling people to preach, men to preach. I mean, why would He stop? I believe that He's still calling men to preach the gospel, but they're not listening. They're quiet and they're silent, but they're not listening to God. Amen. There's noise all about us. Right. I want to say to you today that what we have here and what we have in our churches and we have in our land is we have a lot of people claiming to be Christians, but they don't look like Christ. Amen. I mean, I think it's remarkable in the book of Acts they were called Christians first at Antioch. And why were they called Christians? Because they were great fishermen? They were called Christians because they mimicked or modeled what Christ was told to have been like. Amen. By that time, He was already ascended back into heaven. And yet their lifestyle, their behavior, their deportment, everything about them modeled what those people knew that Christ was about. Amen. But people don't call us Christians. We call ourselves that. It's like we have to make a disclaimer that I'm a Christian. Instead of people meeting us and saying, you know what, you're a Christian, aren't you? How's the last time someone has said to you who didn't know you, you're a Christian, aren't you? Most of the time we're out and about doing what we do, and folks aren't going to mistake us for being a Christian. They're going to mistake us for being something other than that. And if we're not walking with Christ and Christ is not impacting our life and making us have joy and a smile on our face when we witness to people and when we share with them about our church, why are they not coming? I mean, every single New Testament church on the planet ought to be full every week. Amen. There's no excuse for us not to have a full house. Everyone, if everybody here is born again, and listen, I'll say this, if you're not born again, I want to plead with you today, tonight. I want you to disregard everything that you've ever seen or heard among God's people that was negative and turned you away from Christ. I want you to disregard that, and I want you to understand that Jesus loves you. Jesus gave His life for you. He died on the cross. God loved you from the beginning of time. He said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew you. And I want to declare to you this evening that before God formed you in your mother's womb, He knew you too. And He loved you enough to send Christ to die for you. I thank Him too, sister. But I'm going to be honest with you. I've been preaching since July of 1993. And I'm just going to be honest. I've done a pitiful job of being Christ-like in my daily life the whole time I've been saved. I've done a pitiful job of being Christ-like since I surrendered to preach. I've had a bad attitude lots of times. I've not been what I should be as a husband and a father. And you say, well, you don't have to confess us. I'm just telling you, we're all in this together. You and I can sit around on our pew and pretend like we're holier than thou, and I ain't like that, but you're a liar if you say that. Because ain't none of us, and that's not proper grammar, but just forgive me, I'm preaching. Ain't none of us modeled it forever. The old man is still there. I told him today we were talking, I wish I could execute the old man, or exterminate him, or expel him, or whatever word you want to use. I wish I could just make him be gone, but I can't. Amen. The only way I can make the old man not be as present and powerful is if I feed the spiritual man. Amen. If I feed the spiritual man, the old man is going to get weak. Amen. And I'm going to be able to overcome him a lot more easily. Right. But I want to say to you this evening, there's four things I want you to see. And I don't, the title is kind of, I don't know. I told Isaac I'm going to call it the truth about discipleship, but the fact is, the truth may be different depending on who's telling the story. But I believe that disciple making is what Jesus left us to do. Amen. The first thing I want you to consider this evening is there's an irrefutable mandate concerning discipleship. Take your Bible to Matthew 28. Now, I've been a missionary Baptist almost my whole life, all right? And you may think that this is not wise. You may think that I'm circumventing an important fact. But I may get relieved right here in a minute. I've never really been impressed when preachers go up to preach and we preach about missionary Baptist this, missionary Baptist that, all right? I believe that the missionary Baptist doctrinal statement is right in line with the Bible. Amen. And like many of you maybe have said or you've thought, if you know what, if missionary Baptist didn't line up with this, I'm not going to be a missionary Baptist anymore. I don't know what I'll be. I'll just be a Bible-believing Christian if they decide to go off the rail. But listen, it's not about preaching missionary Baptist doctrine. It's not about preaching missionary Baptist this or missionary Baptist that. But I want to tell you, I've been a missionary Baptist nearly my entire life. And Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is the Great Commission. We all know that. But listen, I want to tell you, as missionary Baptists and as ABA Baptists, we have made this our mantra. I mean, from our childhood, if you've been around very long, you learn to quote it. We hang it up on the wall. That's our mission statement. That's who we are. It's an irrefutable mandate. It's right here on the page. Amen. You can't deny it. You can't say, well, I don't really like it. It's irrefutable. Not that it really matters. The words are in red. Amen. And even if they were in black, we'd still believe Jesus said it. But look what it says, go ye therefore, verse 19, and teach all nations. You say, well, that's us, because we go to all the world with the gospel. And sometimes that means we just write a check and send somebody. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It's irrefutable. You can't say, well, that's not really what he meant. I've heard preachers preach and you read the text and they say, well, that's not really what God meant. Or what God really meant was this. Well, listen, if he says it, he says it. And what he says, he means. You and I, we may say something and we quickly say, it's not what I meant. Right, guys? Is it at lunch today? Brother Isaac told me whenever he said he was going to introduce me, he had some more things to say that everybody that was at lunch today kind of snickered. We all stick our foot in our mouth. And then immediately you go, that's not what I meant to say. I told him they were miserable comforters. That's what the scripture says. Miserable comforters you are. The truth is not in them. They're of their father, the devil. But you know what? You and I misspeak sometimes. Jesus didn't misspeak.
Amen.
He wasn't confused. Amen. He didn't say, well, I meant to say this, but... No, he said what he meant.
Amen.
You can't refute it. It's right there on the page. And listen, if you say, well, I don't know if I like the King James or not, pick another version. I got an idea that most mainline versions, maybe even the most weakest one you can find, still says the same thing.
Amen.
Man, I'm not promoting another version other than this one. I mean, that's between you and your pastor, but I'm just saying, whatever version you want to pick, it says the same thing.
Amen.
Go into all the world and teach all nations and baptize them. Teach them to observe all things. Teach all nations, baptize the converts, and teach them everything I taught you. You know what's remarkable is in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says that Jesus came and he called them out. He says, come unto me and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then they spent 3 to 3.5 years with him. They walked with him. They watched him do ministry. They watched him care for people, save people, raise dead people. They watched him do all of those things. And then 3 to 3.5 years later, he says, all right, guys, I'm about to leave. Here's what I want you to do. I may be very simplistic. And it doesn't say this. It doesn't not say it. But they didn't say, Jesus, could you say that again? Wait a minute, I got to write that down, Lord. They didn't do that. Because when Jesus said that, you know what he was telling them to do? Do what I've been modeling for you for the last 3.5 years. They didn't say, I'm not sure if I understand you. No, every day they walked together, Jesus probably said, did you get that? Did you catch how that happened? And we find as we read the Gospels, there were times when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, can you explain that to us? Lord, what does this mean? And Jesus would explain it. But I believe that when Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world with the gospel, I want you to baptize them, I want you to tell them everything I told you, I don't think that they had any confusion about what they were supposed to do. It's irrefutable. The second thing I want you to think about is there's an undeniable dilemma in our midst.
Amen.
Listen, we are simply not getting it done. As missionary Baptists, I can tell you that all of my life I've been hearing we need to win people to Christ. Right? Anybody disagree with that? We make a big thing about let's win people to Christ. Let's get them baptized. And look, we do I think, my own opinion, as churches, as an associated work, as a mission work of the American Baptist Association, we make much about winning people to Christ. You say, well, preacher, is there anything else? Yeah, there is, and we'll get to that in a second. But listen, people can't go to heaven unless they get born again.
Amen.
And we don't want anybody to die and go to hell. 2 Peter 3:9, Jesus guided through the Holy Spirit for Peter to write, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Your neighbor down the street that you can't stand, that causes trouble in the neighborhood, your coworker, your spouse, your child, your sibling who you can't stand, your whoever it is, the Lord Jesus Christ gave His life for them to be redeemed. And if He wants them saved, we ought to want them saved.
Amen.
And we ought to do everything we can to bring them to faith in Christ. We're supposed to baptize them. And we're supposed to teach them all things.
Amen.
But folks, we're not getting it done. You can't say, well, we want them to Christ. But they were really not too sure about baptism because, they didn't like water. They didn't want to come to the front. And Well, you know, there was just so many trouble with them getting baptized because it might upset their mom or their dad. And so, we just didn't follow through with that part. But what did Jesus say? He said, you win them, you baptize them, and you teach them everything I taught you.
Amen.
So our undeniable dilemma is we're not getting it done. I want to tell you this evening that if we were getting it done, things would be much different. If we were getting it done, we wouldn't see people who got saved, joined the church, and then a little while, you wouldn't see them anymore.
Right.
It's a pandemic of its own.
Amen.
If you've been in church any length of time, I'm not judging. By their fruits ye shall know them.
Amen.
We've all seen it with our own eyes, right? They walk in, they get saved, they make a profession of faith, they get baptized, they're all happy, everybody's happy, everybody loves them, give them a cheek on. Kiss on the cheek right down here, and in 2 weeks, you can't even get them to come back to church. Is that our fault? Could be. I don't know whose fault it is. I don't even know if they really got saved. I got to worry about me. Make sure I'm right. But here's the thing, though. If we were getting it done, they would be still here. Now you say, well, the Bible says they went out from us because they were not of us. And some of them go out from us because they made a false profession or they were trying to satisfy some guilt they had for something that they did. They thought that's going to fix everything, but it doesn't fix anything.
Right.
In fact, it probably makes matters worse.
Amen.
The Bible says to us that the Bible says that Jesus said, look unto the fields, they're white unto harvest. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into the harvest. Listen, how many times we say, well, we just wish we had some more workers. Have you ever had to beg people to teach VBS? Come on, yeah or no? Have you ever had to just corner people to say, would you take this Sunday school class? Have you ever had to beg people to do anything? Listen, we ought to be done begging people. I've kind of developed the idea that if you got 3 kids' classes and you only got 2 teachers, then make 2 classes.
There you go.
You don't need to get somebody that you got to twist their arm to teach. I can tell you as a pastor, every time I've ever had to try to hornswoggle somebody into saying yes, I always regretted it later because they didn't come.
Amen.
Or they'd drag up late. Or they wouldn't even call. Listen, folks, we're not getting it done. Take your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, he says this, I say then, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Amen.
How many of God's people are fulfilling the lust of the flesh? You just pick any church. You go join it. You spend a little time around there. Get to know a few people. You're going to find out that almost every Baptist, we'll just limit this to the Baptist people. All right? Every Baptist church has got people on their roll that come to church occasionally, and they're living by the lust of the flesh.
Amen.
But they're not supposed to judge. Listen, by their own fruits you'll know them.
Amen.
And there was a time when these sins that we committed in our life and that we held on to, we kept them kind of in the dark and behind the door, but now it's open and ablaze in front of all of us. There's no shame anymore.
Amen.
And that's what he said at the end of Jeremiah chapter, or not the end, in verse 15. He said, were they all ashamed? He said, no. They weren't even, they didn't feel any remorse. 2 Peter chapter 2. I was going to make more about Galatians 5, but the work of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Look, you can't mistake which one we're talking about. There's a contrast drawn here between those who are working in the flesh and those who are allowing the fruit of the Spirit to be born out in their life. And there's a very stark difference. You don't say, well, I wonder if that's the work of the flesh or fruit. You don't wonder that. You know immediately. And if we're trying to be Christ-like, if we're disciples of Christ, there ought to be something in us that says, I don't want the work of the flesh to come out in my life. I want to be able to bear fruit of the Spirit. I want to honor my Savior. I don't want to disappoint Him.
Amen.
One of the hardest times, when you make those statements, you think, well, that's probably not real because there's been a bunch of them. I disappointed my dad so many times. But I did something one time that broke his heart. And he said, son, I'm very disappointed in you. I'm pretty sure I would have rather that he had just taken me and just whipped me. Bypass the son, I'm disappointed in you. How many times is the Savior disappointed in us?
Amen.
Forget what somebody else said about you. Forget what somebody said, you ought not do that. What about Jesus? What about Him and the Holy Spirit being grieved because we just did what we wanted to do? 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we find this statement here starting in verse number 4. He said, "And whereby given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." He names all of these things. Then he says in verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Listen, I don't want to be unfruitful. As believers, we ought to want to bear fruit. We ought to want to bear fruit that brings glory to God. And yet if these things are in me, if I'm growing and walking and spending time in the Word of God with God, and I'm praying to God, and I'm allowing Him to say, "Doug, here's an area that I don't really like in your life, and I repent of that, and I bring joy and pleasure to Him, and then tomorrow I serve Him without that thing that I repented of, and I begin to grow and become more like Him, and I'm adding to my faith all these things, and I begin to walk like Him and talk like Him, and now He's pleased, and now I'm bearing fruit." And I want to tell you, if you've ever borne any fruit for the Lord, and it's not about feelings, but if you've ever borne any fruit for the Lord, man, it's a refreshing feeling.
Amen.
It feels good to win somebody to Christ. It feels good to minister to someone who's hurting. They may be lost and they're hurting. They may be saved and they're hurting. But it feels good to bear fruit for Christ.
Amen.
And when you bear fruit for Christ, you feel like, "I want to do that again." Kind of gives you a little charge. My gives you a little momentum and a little, "Yeah, I think I can do this thing with God's help."
Amen.
And that's what we've got to do. And so we find that if we have these things in us and they're growing and they're being added to, that we won't be barren. We won't be unfruitful. And listen, every one of you, if I might say so bluntly, every one of you ought to have such a desire to please the Savior that you say, "I want to be fruitful." The Bible says in the book of John that He prunes us. He clips off those parts of us that are not bearing any fruit so that we can bear more fruit.
Amen.
And that we can bear much fruit. What a pitiful example of a Christian. I'm just going to say, we've all been here, okay? I ain't preaching at you. I'm preaching with you. Because we've all been there. When we weren't fruitful. We've all been wonderful benefactors of the mercy of God. We're not better than anybody else. In fact, we're just like everybody else. We ought to want to walk for Him. The third thing, there's an unchangeable objective. I'm thankful that the Bible says that He said, "I am the Lord, I change not." You know what He wants from us? He wants the same thing from us that He wanted from His disciples.
Right.
Matthew 28, He wants the same thing from us that He told them.
Amen.
And you know, and I was telling these guys the other day, we've had a great time. We're just a day or two in, but we've had a wonderful time. But what His desire was is that we not just win the lost. See, I've been preaching a long time. I've preached from Matthew 28. I've had other people preach from there. I've read that, and I've said we need to win souls. We need to baptize them. We need to teach them all things. But you understand, and you might or you might not. You might have heard it. You might not have. He doesn't just say win souls. When He says teach all nations, He's not talking about just try to get them to make a profession of faith. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't go to the shores of Galilee and call them out and say, "Listen, I just want you to be a believer in Me. All I really want is for you to acknowledge that I'm the Savior, repent of your sin, and I'll let you go back to fishing." He didn't say that. He said, "I want you to follow Me, and I want you to be a disciple."
Right.
And a disciple is a learner. It's someone who follows and models and mimics
the one that they're learning from. Did you know that in almost every profession, any serious profession on the planet, you're trained before you get a chance to go do that? School teachers go through all the teaching, then they go through in-services and their teacher training and all that kind of stuff. Policemen, firemen, everybody does it. They want them to see what that looks like. It's what Jesus did at first, though. Amen. Jesus set the example. Jesus set the pattern for us, and His objective has not changed. His objective was that those disciples would make disciples, that made more disciples. Amen. Listen, I say this when I do presentations for Simbas and what we're doing in the Solomon Islands and what, and I didn't even share about that other thing, but nonetheless, Simbas is still going on even though I can't go there. But our objective is to train those men so that one day I don't have to go there and train those men. They need to train their own men. And you understand this. If the Lord's return is 100 years from now, I'm going to be 57 next week. And in 100 years, I'll be 157. And I'll just be getting to where I can't go anymore. You say, no, brother. No, I'll be dead a long time before that. And guess what? Every one of you will be too. And if we don't teach them to make disciples and we don't teach them to make disciples that make disciples, what if it's 200 years from now? Every one of them are going to be gone too. Amen. Listen, we have to understand that we are to make disciples that replicate that, that make more disciples, that make more disciples, that make more disciples. And his objective also is that we would grow in Christ's likeness. Amen. I can't just be like Christ. And it's just a done thing. It's over. I'm as much like Him today as I'll ever be. It's not true. Romans 12 talks about the transforming of our mind. Listen, that transformation is something that happens on a daily basis. If you look at what the word means and the definition of it and what that verb is, and I don't remember the terminology right now, but it is an ongoing thing without any sign of completion. It happens over and over and over again. I can't just be transformed once and it's done. Like I checked the box, finished it. No, I'm transformed every day as I give Him opportunity to impact my life. I am changed every day and I'm drawn to be more like Him. He transforms my mind and He helps me to be like Him. His objective has always been the same. So we have this irrefutable mandate, this undeniable dilemma, this unchangeable objective. And lastly, there's an invaluable pattern. In Matthew 22, Jesus is confronted and asked, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus refers back to Deuteronomy. Actually, He goes back even before that. Deuteronomy was a replay of the history of Israel. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find the Shema. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. And then He says, and these things you're to teach them to your children when they lay down, when they rise up, when they walk by the way, when they're sitting by there. And that means that they were to teach their children to love God at every interval of their day. There was never a time when you're not supposed to keep telling your children, you got to love God. It's not just lip service. You got to love God too. Because if we don't love God and we tell them to love God, look, it's hypocrisy. And I'm afraid we're inundated with hypocrisy. We talk a good talk, but we don't do it. Amen. And so this young person asked Christ, what's the great commandment? He said, it's to love God. Essentially, with everything we have. We're loving more than anything. Amen. I love Him more than my wife. I love Him more than my kids. I love Him more than the church. I love Him more than anything else. That's kind of hard to do, isn't it? You know what the fact is? You can't love Him that way. And I was going to look up the reference. I don't remember where it was, but you can't follow Him unless you hate all these others. You remember what he said? He doesn't mean I got to despise them. You know what it means? You got to love them less. If you're going to follow Christ, you got to love all that stuff less than you love Him. You got to love Him more than anything. And that pattern is invaluable. 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible says, without charity, we're what? Nothing.
It's like a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass. Nothing pleasant. Without love, we're not anything. Amen. You want to make a difference for Jesus? You gotta love Jesus. Amen. You know, Jesus went on to say, the guy didn't ask him. You remember in Matthew 22, they said, which is the great commandment in the law? He said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. And Jesus gave him just a little extra. He said, and the second one's like that. You love your neighbor like yourself. He didn't ask about that, but Jesus said, well, I'm just going to give you the rest of it too. Amen. On these two commandments hangs everything. Right. Look, if I don't love God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, if I don't love them and love you, then it don't matter what else I do. Because it just don't mean nothing.
Amen.
Nothing at all.
Amen.
Folks, I want to tell you this evening, unless we do something, unless we change, unless we really get serious, there's trouble coming.
Amen.
Trouble's already here. Can we turn it around, Brother Doug? I can't say we can or can't. But I can tell you this. If we'll start loving Christ and modeling Christ and loving our neighbor more than anything else, God is almost bound to bless that. Because it's us being obedient to Him. We've got to make disciples. We've got to view our responsibility as a New Testament church with all the seriousness that it requires. We're to go out there into the community and we're to be like Jesus. People need to see Christ in us.
Amen.
I want to bring us an invitation with a couple statements. Maybe here this evening you say, Brother Doug, I can't really be like Christ because I don't have Christ living in here. I want to tell you this evening, you need to put away whatever it is that would keep you from repenting and making Christ your Savior tonight. Don't let pride keep you from it. I don't care if you've been in church, been a member of a church your entire adult life. If you're lost, you need to get saved because you'll never model Christ without Him living in your heart and without you loving Him. And the other thing is, if you're here and you say, Brother Doug, I've just been playing around in my Christian life and I'm ready to be serious. I want you to be willing to come and pray. I want you to or pray from there. Whatever you got to do to be serious about it. Maybe you want to come take Pastor Slate by the hand and just tell him, you thank him for what he's been doing, his preaching. Listen, we've got to stand. We've got to stand, and we got to stand like yesterday. I love all of you. I really do. This church has been faithful supporter of Simbus. But I know that you've done more than send money. I know that you prayed for me. You prayed for the work. You prayed for the men in the Solomon Islands, and that means a lot to me. They've worked hard. And we're going through a little space right now where we can't be together, but those men are still standing as firm as they can. And they've taken the things that we've taught them and they've put them into practice. So your love and your contribution of money and time and prayer for them and for me has not gone unnoticed. And God's used you. And I believe God wants to use you more. He wants to use all of us.
Amen.
These two men have got a mission work that God's called them to, just like He's called me to one. And God wants to use us. The question is, are we going to allow ourselves to be used? Are we going to just say, okay, God, I'm available to you? Sometimes we just need to repent. I'm going to ask you to stand. I hope it hasn't been confusing. I hope it's been simple for you. But listen, God loves us. He sent Jesus to die for us. How could we not serve Him and honor Him considering all that He's done for us. How could we? Father, I love You and I thank You for this evening. I pray, Father, for this congregation. And Lord, not because of me or because of any person here that's going to speak this week, but because of You and the work of Your Spirit in the hearts and lives of people, I pray that there'll be a submissive spirit in this place tonight. Folks will repent. Some to be saved and some to be faithful to You and to be obedient to You. May Your will be accomplished in the lives of every person present. In Jesus' name, amen.
Page 558.